My technology is not operating as quickly as I'd like for it to, so there we go. We're in a series called No Place Like Home, and we're going to be in Luke 15. If you have a Bible, you'd like to turn there. If not, we'll have the words on the screen for you. But I just want to say, first of all, thank you to all of those that serve in our community, and we are a product of their serving. I like to think that as I look back over my life, the many times I was telling my wife, there's so many stories that I could get up here and tell a lot of stories and miss out on just doing what I need to do. But so many times, if it's 7 years old, riding the back of the ambulance to then General Hospital because I got hit in the head with a rock and blood was everywhere. I remember as a little kid going to the door after I got hit by the rock. Me and another little kid got into it, I guess, and so go to the door and blood everywhere, and so carefully how the EMS paramedics cared for me, and the doctors and nurses, and just throughout my life, teachers that made an investment. Anybody a product of what teachers have done in your world? The military that's protecting and defending our nation right now, and the firefighters that run in when other people are running out, and the police officers that bring peace and security to our land. We're so thankful for what they do, and we want to appreciate them today. At the end of the service, we're going to take some time and do that. And before I go any further, I felt like, because we were honored with the mayor being here today, I'd like for Mark Myers to come and just greet you. And how many are excited about that today? Can you welcome him today to Elevation Church? Thank you, Mark.
Thank you. Well, good morning. I want to thank all of you for having us today. And Tony, I want to thank you. And you might have given your age away when you said General Hospital.
I know.
I remember those days too. Thank you this morning for what you do. This church, Elevation Church, is such a huge part of the city of Greenwood. And I just want to come today and say thank you for what you do. As we appreciate the police and the fire and the EMS, we also are thinking of all those other servants. And there are many elected officials here today who we are blessed to have your presence here, who have come from afar and near to be here. And I thank you. Our own city council people are here today too, and I'm proud of that. But I want to say one special thanks to Elevation Church, and that is for what you do to the teachers. And if there are any teachers here today, I want to thank you. A little short story about teaching. Teachers have a very special place in my heart. When I used to be a missionary and I lived overseas, and for a while they thought it would be funny and allow me to try to teach. And I figured out, after one semester somebody was going to die, me or them. I'm not a teacher, so I have a lot of respect for all of you who do that, but especially for what Elevation has done. Last Thursday, I was honored to go to Northeast Elementary, which is a school in Greenwood that for years has been one of the lower schools that we've had. It's 80% free and reduced lunch. Their grades have been pretty bad. But this church has taken a special interest in that school, and you've dedicated a lot of man hours and a lot of energy, and most of all, a lot of prayer. And that church went from, that school last year went from a D grade average to an A. To an A. And it's because of a lot of prayer, first of all, because I know that Jesus Christ works in everybody's heart, mind, and soul. And you guys pray for that school, and you pray for those teachers, and you pray for those children. And you're involved in our community, and this church is very involved in the community, and I want to thank you for that. But just in closing, since it is a day to honor the police and the fire and the EMS, I know that our guys were trying to come over, but I listen to my radio in my car all the time, the police radio, and I know that even on a Sunday morning, crime doesn't stop, and the guys have been very busy, and they'll try to come in and out throughout the day. But as you see our police officers and our firefighters and our EMS and also our teachers and the military and all those who serve, please make sure to reach out and to thank them and to keep them in your thoughts and in your prayers every day, because what they do today will keep us alive tomorrow and in the future. So thank you very much, and God bless each and every one of you.
Thank you. I'm going to be in Luke chapter chapter 15. We're in a series, No Place Like Home. And I'll bring you up to speed a little bit if you weren't here last week. We'll be in this series two more weeks. But and you can go online, elevationindy.com, and click on the media tab and listen. But it's a story, I would say, as I did last Sunday, if it were a movie, it would be a blockbuster. And it's one of those stories that when you think of Moses and the Ten Commandments, or Noah and the flood, the prodigal son is one of those big stories. And we looked at three scenes last week, and I'll just quickly give you a little insight so we can begin in verse number 21 today. A son has asked for his inheritance from his father. He's left, and he spent it all. And how many know when you have a lot of money, you can have a lot of friends? And so he's kind of hanging out, and you know, he's dressed to the nines, and he's, you know, driving whatever he wants. And if he was on Facebook, he'd have the selfie stick, and everybody's around him, you know. And then things change. He runs out of money. He gets a job working in a feeding some pigs, which from where he's come from, this is a very low place to be. And he's lonely. He has no one with him. Now his Facebook posts would be very dark and depressing and all alone. And he comes to, the Bible says this, he comes to his senses. Anybody ever done that before? Yeah. And it's okay to like interact with me. It'll make me think we're getting it and I'll move quicker. So you're okay if you say amen or preach it, preacher. You won't scare me. And so he's in this place and he has come to his senses. And he says, you know what? I'm going to go back to my dad's. I'm going to go back to my father's house. Because I know that that being a hired servant there, someone that just goes in for a day and works, not someone that's living in the house and enjoying all the benefits of the home, but someone that just works for a day and goes back home, that even they are better than where I'm at. I have nothing. And so he makes the decision, I'm going to go back, and he rehearses this kind of speech he's going to tell his father. You know, Father, you know, I just want your forgiveness. I've sinned before you and before heaven, and he works all this out. And so now he's made the journey, and on his journey, the father catches him. It says, the Bible says, when he was still a distance away, the father gets a glimpse of him, and the father does what's unusual for a man in that day, or even a man today. You know, in our world today, men don't, unless they're in a sporting event, they don't run, you know? If I ran through the mall, if we went to the mall today and I ran through the mall, somebody's going to think I'm running from some crime or some crime's trying to be committed on me, right? Yeah, you know, and so men don't run, and they don't run with long robes on, but this father sees his son and he runs to him. And he takes this son that's dishonored him and disrespected him, and he hugs him, and he kisses him, and he loves him and accepts him. And so you have that picture, and then here we are in Luke verse 21 of chapter 15. And the son said to him, Father, so here's his speech, he's rehearsed it, Father, I've sinned against heaven and in your sight, and I am no longer worthy to be called your son. And then the father stops him right there. And the father said to his servants, he said, bring out the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and put sandals on his feet, and bring the fatted calf and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead and is alive again, and he was lost and found, and they began to be merry. I mean, you talk about a celebration on this day. We don't know. We don't get the timeline or the calendar month or year when the son left and how long it was before he returned. But we know some time has passed. And we know this about the father. At some point, the father in his life, he has got his eyes fixed on expecting his son to return, because you don't run to a returning son unless you're watching. And so he's watching for his son to return. And the father, you know, if you get this picture, he's hugging the son and he's so excited. And the son starts saying, Father, I've sinned against heaven and you, and I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. And he stops him. And he says to his servants, go get the robe, go get the ring, go get the sandals. Let's kill the fatted calf, because it is time to celebrate, because this lost son that's been separated for all this time has now returned, And this is a day of celebration. And it's an exciting story. And kind of hope against hope, the Son has returned. And I've read this so many times over the my lifetime, and especially since I've been in the ministry. I've read this story so many times, and I've preached from it, from this narrative. I don't know the number of times right now, but so many times. And as I was preparing for today, and I was reading through this, and just the way it happens, sometimes the Lord will deal with us about certain things. And anybody ever read some passage in the Bible, and you're reading it, and you've read it before, and you've read it many times, but then you'll read it, and all of a sudden, wow, right? Yeah. So I'm reading this, and I'm knowing today's coming. And all of a sudden, because I know the characters of the story, you know them. We just talked about them. We know there's a father. There's a younger son that's left. We know there's an older son that stayed. We know that there's some, we talked about it last week. There's some townspeople. There's some villagers. We don't hear them talked about, but we know they're present in that setting. And we know there's a guy somewhere in a far country that's hired this younger son to work for him in a pig pen. We know that he's had friends. We know he spent his money. Some commentators will give us a direction of how he spent his money on prostitutes, and we know that there's evidently some people to make merry. But I've done this so many times, and I think we've done it. All of us have probably done it in this passage. Is we kind of gloss over that the father has some servants in his house that carry out a lot of things, but we don't always notice, and they're kind of the unnoticed servants. In fact, as I saw this and it came to light to me, I thought about how in our world there's so many people, and we're honoring them today, that serve in our world that many times go unnoticed, unappreciated. But if it wasn't for the servants in this passage, and if it wasn't for the people who serve humanity every day, there'd be a big gap of action that's left undone. I'm so thankful for those who serve and who give of themselves. And I will say this, everyone needs a community around them. You know, no one's an island, and no one can be alone in this world. And, you know, we do, and we're doing registration today, and they'll go for 6 or 7 weeks this fall. We do life groups, and it's one of the ways that we help you from just being surface on Sunday, because on Sunday you can smile, and even if you don't have anything to smile about, and you can shake someone's hand, and you can feel good about just presenting yourself, but we want you to go deeper in relationship and have community around you, and so life groups are a way to do that. So everyone needs community, and it's in community that we get support and we get accountability, and that we are able to serve, because I believe this. I believe all of us are called to serve. Jesus in Matthew 20, he starts talking about, and you can read this week, Matthew chapter 20. He starts talking about how that in the world, there's this practice of, if you want to be great, the people that are looked to as great many times, they are people who lord, the old King James word, they're people who lord or who control people. And then we say they're great. But he said, that's not the way this is going to work with you. As you follow me, the way it's going to work is that if you want to be great or if you want to accomplish something in life, the way that's going to happen is when you serve others. And so Jesus sums it up in Matthew 20 and verse 28. And he said, the Son of Man, Jesus says, didn't come to be served, but I came to serve and give my life as a ransom for many. Jesus sets this up so we can understand that the picture of what we should look like, and throughout the New Testament, over and over again, we get this pattern that we need to follow of emulating of Christ and of being Christ-like in our life. That's the goal of believers, that we present a Christ-like life. And so one of the things that Jesus did was he came to be servant, not to be served. So let me help you today. That one of the things that all of us need to understand is we're all called to serve. In fact, you're wired that way. You were wired, you were designed to serve others. I've got a big dog. He's about 100 pounds. His name's Revival. He's a German shepherd. You know, crazy pastors name their dog Revival, so when they run through the neighborhood, when he's loose, and they cry for revival, that they can be praying at the same time. Now, I'm telling you, when my dog goes to eat, he never, ever shares with anybody. He doesn't know that I don't want what he has. I don't care about it. But he is very protective about his food bowl and wanting to eat alone and not share. You see, he doesn't have that innate quality that says, I could serve someone else or I could share. And he does a lot of the things to serve, but let me show you this. There's sometimes, and you've watched this in maybe with children, children will get to a point, because children can be very stingy. Anybody know what I'm talking about? The little toddler that's there playing with the toy, and then you put another little toddler up there, and they see a toy all by itself, and they go get it. And then all of a sudden, the child that wasn't playing with the toy and had his own toy now says, that's mine, give it back to me, right? And so they have that ability, but then you'll get the glimpse of this quality within that God has designed in us when that child, and we've all seen this, when they'll share. Not planned, not rehearsed, when they step out of that kind of selfish mode and they just want to, and maybe it's sharing with another little child, or maybe it's giving up something they have, and they just share because God has designed us to serve. My key ring, I have too many keys on. Anybody know what I'm talking about? And I don't like to carry keys. I don't like to have the key ring with me, but you have to get in places, right? And so on my key ring, there's all these keys that just about look the same, and I've tried to mark them differently. I've tried to fix them so that, because when you get older, you feel like you've got to do something to help you, right? And so I've tried to mark these things and figure. And the reality is, and I'm a one-tripper, so coming in from the car to the house, I don't know if anybody's like me, I try to get it all at once, you know, and take it all at once. I don't know if it's a man thing or just if women do it too or not. Women do it too? Okay, so we all have this problem. And so I go in with all this stuff, and then I get to the door, and I thought I had the right key, and it's not. And so then I'm dropping stuff and stuff, you know, stuff's rolling out. And let me show you something. The keys, each one on my key ring opens a different door. They sometimes look identical. And if I had a master key that would open all these, it'd be great. I mean, that would be helpful, and there probably is such a thing. But let me help you today, that every one of us are like one of those keys that open a different door. God has wired you. God is the master key. He can open any door, but he's wired you so that you can open up and do something that no one else can do. That's why it's so important for you to discover your purpose so that you can make a difference. If I've said this one time, I've said it 1,000 times. Discover your purpose so that you can make a difference. That's why we have Next Steps coming up in October. We do Next Steps over and over. It's helping people take their next step to discovering their purpose so they can make a difference in the world. And so here's the Father in this passage, and he says to his servants, go get the robe, go get the ring, go get the sandals, kill the fatted calf. He gives the action steps to take, and they do it because each one is serving. Each one's wired to serve, and they're serving a different purpose so that the picture gets completed. Now, I want to take us through four scenes this morning real quickly. And the first one is this. The Father says this, get the robe. And he doesn't just say, get a good robe. And he doesn't say, you know, get one of the better robes. He says, get the best robe. Get the best robe. And there's something about the best that is not just good or not just better. Because if he'd said, go get a good robe, there's maybe a lot of robes that he could have went and brought back and put on the son. Or if he said, get a better robe, there may have been several better robes. But he says this, get the best robe. When you get the best, there's not another that's as good as the best. Are you with me? That the single number one best robe in the house was the one that the servants, and we don't see this played out, but can you imagine? Here's this son that has come in. He's barefoot. He's no doubt. He's been in the pig pen. He doesn't look good. Probably doesn't smell good. And the father has hugged him, kissed him, accepted him just like he is. And then they say, go get the best robe. And the servants bring the best robe out and they put it on him. Do you think that the son is feeling different? He couldn't throw out the deal, the offer to be the hired servant. His father stops him. His father now says, get the best robe. What he's saying to his son that has had now a life of dishonor is, I'm going to honor you. And all of us called to be servants are called. And it starts here. It starts with honor. It starts with honor. We sometimes live in a culture that has shifted what honor really means. This father, he conveys honor even with his words. When he said the best robe, everyone knew. The townspeople that realized that, okay, this son could be written off and he could be excommunicated from the community. No, that's not what dad's going to do. Dad is saying that I'm going to restore honor to my son by putting the best robe on him. And the reason he would do that is because he placed high value on him. No one else put that value. No one else was saying, okay, the son's returned. No one else was saying, go get a robe, go get the best robe. No one was saying that, but this father saw in his son value. The way that we assess honor, or the way that we place honor on people is when we put value on them. And I just want to challenge you today, all of us, to realize that everyone has value. That when we make a decision that we're going to place a value on everyone, it'll cause us to honor everyone. The Bible says this, give honor where honor is due. And the Father calls on us to give honor. In fact, in Matthew chapter 10, Jesus is dealing with this idea. He said, he who receives you receives me, and he who receives me receives the Father. Catch how that works? Real simple. If you get this truth, because this will help you in life. If Jesus is in your life and someone receives you, then they're going to have the possibility to receive him. If they receive Jesus, they're going to receive the Father. And so then he goes on and explains, okay, so how does all this work? And I'll talk about receive in a moment, but how does this work? And he says this, that if a man receives a prophet, you're going to get a prophet's reward. And if you receive a righteous man, a righteous man's reward. And then he goes on to say, and if you give one of these little ones a cold cup of water, a cup of cold water, then you'll not lose your reward. So what he's saying is that you honor a prophet in a position above you. You honor a righteous man on a peer level because we're called to have righteous lives. And you honor those little ones that are seemingly not on your level yet. The honor flows in every direction. That's a new concept, isn't it? I know sometimes in our world we can get lost, and Jesus has given this instruction. Okay, you've been taught that people that have control over you, that they're going to rule over you, and somehow that should be the way honor flows. But honor should flow in every direction. When we, in our service, I'm saying all of us are called to serve. When we in our service realize that everyone needs to receive honor, it changes everything. See, we got a very polarized world, don't we? Come on, in our world, how many know we are very comfortable with extremes. And so what happens is we think, well, I don't agree with this person, so then I don't have to show them honor. Honor has nothing to do with agreement. The idea, here's what the word says. The word says that there's a greater blessing on giving than receiving. We apply that to finances a lot, but let me help you. If it's a biblical principle, then it applies to all areas. There's a greater blessing on giving honor than receiving it. There's a greater blessing when I realize that I can give honor to this person. I was at a restaurant yesterday morning eating breakfast by myself. Kim had some, she wasn't feeling very well, and so I went and I got my iPad out and my Bible open and I'm working on stuff. It's kind of nice. And then I overhear this conversation at another table. And there's these three men there and my waiter is serving them as well. He's not really my waiter, but the person serving me. And so he's over at the table and they are just so rude. They just said horrible things to him. Now, I didn't say horrible things to me, and I was having a great, great time. And then I'm thinking, do I get up and go over and help these guys? Because sometimes you want to do that. You know what I'm talking about? And then I'm thinking, nah, maybe I don't need to do that. I'm just going to wait. And then a waitress brings their food to them, and then it's this big ordeal, and all across the restaurant, you can kind of hear this. And I'm just thinking, your dishonor of that person doesn't speak much about them, but it says a whole lot about you. When you display honor, it speaks about you more than it does the individual that you're giving honor to. When you display dishonor, it speaks about you as well. And being dishonorable never, ever produces the blessing of God and integrity in our life. You see, we need to be a people of honor that want to honor. We need to be servants that honor and that realize that, you know what? When I honor people, it's saying something about me and about my heart toward them. When the Father said, bring the best robe, his words were conveying what was inside of him. The Bible says this, that out of the abundance of the heart, out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. Whatever's in here is going to come out here. And so honor. And you see, the Father could honor his son because he had love for his son. When you love people, you can honor them. And he does that by doing this. He tells his servants, okay, put the robe on, get the best robe on him, and go get a ring and put it on his finger. Some of you are very much more ornamental and decorative with jewelry than I can be. I've got a wedding ring on and a watch, and I wear this ring. And so some of you may have many rings, and maybe they have some significance. This one has a lot of significance right here. January 30th, 1988. I stood before a pastor, and they told us what rings meant, and we put them on our fingers, and because this was a covenant relationship, it was a covenant of love. So Kim and I now, we've been married for a few years. We were about 5 when we got married, it seems like. So, in fact, we've been married 28 years. That's a long time, isn't it? She's starting to claim me as one of the family now, you know? And so we exchanged rings, we put them on our finger, and it was a picture, a symbol of covenant, but it also was a seal of that covenant. That rings are a seal of that covenant, a covenant of love, that we're going to love one another. And not love, and so let me show you this. Sometimes we talk about love and we're very loose with that word. Not love in that we speak words and we have warm fuzzies. I mean, maybe that's a part of your romantic love, but let me help you. Love is responsibility. It's commitment. It's saying that, okay, we're going to do this together, and because we've committed this, and because we love one another, we committed our love to one another, we made a covenant, that we're never going to break out of this, that our goal is, and for people that get married, when they walk down the aisle, this is the goal, that it's a sunny day right now, but even when the storms come, we're going to stay committed and keep this covenant in our relationship. And so the Father says to the Son, here's this ring being placed on your finger. A servant is bringing this ring to place on his finger, and he's saying, I love you. I'm pouring out my love on you. I'm lavishing my love on you because you're my son, because I honor you, and because I love you. And that's what we're called to do, to pour out love on people. To pour out love on people. I mean, anybody could display hate. Anybody can display dishonor. Anyone can do the easy road. Let me tell you, when you commit to love people, it's not always going to be easy. Sometimes you got to make the decision to do the hard right and not do the easy wrong. And when you make a commitment to love people, it means sometimes that'll be tested. But that's the option. That's the only option. Matthew 22, Jesus was asked, okay, they ask him, what is the greatest commandment? Many you'll know his answer. He didn't hesitate or kind of waver or vacillate or try to think, okay, what do we do here? He just said, okay, the greatest commandment, numero uno, the greatest thing that you can do is love God with all of your being. Mind, soul, body, strength. Love God. And then he said, the second is like unto it. He says this, that you love your neighbor as yourself. And just so they get the understanding of how important this is, he says all of the law, everything prior to this, and all of the prophets hang on these two right here. Love God, love people. Love God, love people. And I want to tell you this morning, that when you love people, it's picking up that responsibility. It's like in Ephesians 5 where Paul is writing to the church. The Apostle Paul is saying this, husbands, love your wife. Well, that sounds okay, love your wife. Even as Christ loved the church, he's helping qualify it. And then he goes on to say, and gave himself for it. Love, true, real, authentic, genuine love is giving yourself for someone else. That's the greatest service, is when you love someone that you're willing to give yourself. And Jesus didn't pull this out of the air. I mean, Deuteronomy 6 talks about how that you place God first, no other before him. Leviticus chapter 18 talks about how don't seek vengeance on people. But he said, instead, love your neighbor. Love your neighbor. There's no plan B. There's not another option. Okay, we're going to love this group of people, but then these people we're going to treat differently. It's not an option. I should hear a loud amen right there. It's a good place. I don't have a, there's not a plan B that we're going to love some and do something. No, we love everybody. And then the next picture you see is, so they placed the robe on him and now they put a ring on his finger. You know this son is being overwhelmed by this honor and love that he's received. He says, bring sandals and put them on his feet. And you wonder, well, you know, why is this guy, why doesn't he have shoes on? And part of that is because he's got to the lowest of lows. I mean, he was at the bottom rung of the ladder. He has hit rock bottom. He's saying, I'm going to go home to a community that really, because I've dishonored my father so much, they really don't have to accept me, and maybe they won't. I mean, the ceremony that would have been conducted was the clay pot being broken. And the village, the town saying, you are never, ever welcome here again. That's a ceremony. He could have been stoned. A lot of commentators believe the reason the father ran to him was so that the father could grab the son and protect him from what could have happened to him. Because he had dishonored, telling dad, I know you're going to give me this money when you die, but since you're not dead yet, go ahead and give it to me. I'd rather you be dead and have the money. But so he's dishonored his dad. He's went and wasted it all. And now the father has went to an extreme. Oh, we want to talk about reckless abandonment. The father has showered this love on his son that's returned destitute, in poverty, dishonorable. And so he has no shoes on his feet. And in that day, it was a sign a free man would have shoes on his feet. Servants would be barefoot. In fact, maybe the son knows when I go back, I'm going to ask to be a hired servant. So I'm prepared to not look as a free man. But the father says, and this is the father's heart for all of humanity is that we be free, that we experience freedom. So thankful we live in America. Anybody with me? Around the world, there's people that would love to be here, that would love to have the freedoms we have. And here's this son who his dad says, put sandals on his feet. Let everyone know he's a part of my home again. Let everyone know that he's free. And it's in our service, it's one of the things that I believe we're called to do, and that is to help set people free. I was reading a statistic the other day. They say that in our world today, that 5 times the population of New York City is enslaved in the world today. We sometimes imagine slavery as a thing of the past, but human trafficking, sex trafficking is still going on at an alarming rate, and there's people that are in slavery around the world today. And wow, that's not the plan of God or God's desire for them. We're called to set people free. And what we understand is this, the Bible says where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty, there's freedom. And that you and I, if Christ is in our life, the Bible says that if the Son has set you free, made you free, you are free indeed. That if Jesus is in your life and you're a carrier of the presence of Christ, that when you go into a dark situation, when you go into a place that is hopeless, you are there to take the hope of Jesus, to take peace, to take freedom into those situations that look so bound and just locked up, and we're called to bring freedom. And Jesus says it in Luke chapter 4. He said, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me because He has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor, that He has calls me to heal the brokenhearted and to set free the captives, to set at liberty the captives that emulating and being a disciple and a follower of Jesus and have a Christ-like life means this, that we're to bring freedom. And there's a whole lot of people, as I just said, that are experiencing physical bondage in their life. There's a whole lot more people who may not be under physical bondage, but they're living in spiritual bondage and emotional bondage. They're living in bondage in their life to where they just don't feel free. They feel stuck in a place. And because Jesus is in our life, we have this opportunity. Apostle Paul in Corinthians called it the ministry of reconciliation. That all of us have that opportunity to do that. And, you know, there's two ways that freedom works. There's freedom from, and there's freedom to. You know, there's freedom from, when we think about setting people free, freedom from bondage, freedom from slavery, freedom from the chains of darkness and hopelessness, freedom from sickness and depression and discouragement and fear. So there's the setting free from, but there's also the setting free to, the setting people free to dream, to have, to understand that they're free to pursue their destiny. They're free to hope. They're free to experience life, to have a better tomorrow and a brighter future. That we believe this, that Jesus came that we could experience the Father's love, and that Father's love would set us free, that he'll put shoes on our feet that bring freedom, and that we're called to partner and engage with him in that. Years ago, I had the opportunity to, I was speaking with a priest, and he was from Catholic tradition. In the Catholic tradition, they esteem Mary much more than most Protestants. In fact, Protestants kind of sell Mary out a little bit, right? Because the Bible says Mary is blessed among all women. That's the Bible. And so we tend to downplay her sometimes. What an awesome lady that she must have been. She's the lady that God the Father chose that would carry her son. So very special and very special purpose for her life. And so one of the differences that I'd heard over my life was the idea of Mary being a co-redeemer. And so I was asking, so explain that to me, like from your perspective. He said, Christ came to redeem the world, but Mary carried the Christ child in her womb. And therefore, because she brought Jesus into this world, she participated in bringing redemption to mankind. And I'm like, wow. Somebody say wow.
Wow.
Yeah. She participated in bringing redemption. And let me show you this. Every one of us, when we serve, we have the opportunity to bring Jesus to people. Therefore, we are being co-laborers, partners in the redemption and restoration process of mankind. I'm telling you, it's big stuff. And when we think about the opportunity that we have to bring Jesus to people, and I like to think that in this story, that part of what the father has done, you see, fathers in his situation, fathers that would have lived the life that he's living, they would have prepared, because the next scene is this, get the fatted calf, kill it, we're going to make Mary. They would have prepared a fatted calf so that when time for celebration came, they were ready to celebrate. Now, I like to think that this father was looking down that road. I don't know if he went down to the gate of his home and looked down the road every day. I don't know if he had a place from his home that he could view the road. But at some point, he caught the prodigal's, his returning son's image. He saw him coming, and he ran to him. So it tells me this. He was watching. He was waiting. He was expectant. He was anticipating. I don't know how many years have passed or how long the time has transpired, but I do know this, that the father was ready to run. And because he was ready to run, it tells me this, that he had prepared a calf, and no doubt the calf that he prepared was specifically being prepared for this celebration of his son returning home. I mean, the celebration is going to happen. You see, the fatted calf would do more than what all the servants did. The fatted calf would give its entire existence for this lost son. This is what Jesus did for us. That's what Jesus did. He came, the Bible says this, he who was rich became poor for our sakes. That Jesus left heaven to come to earth to live as we live, to be tested and tried at every point that we are in life, and go die on a cross and give his life for lost people. So we honor, we love, we set free. This is where a lot of people have trouble when we want to serve, is we receive. We receive. You see, when you receive Christ, you receive life and life abundant, overflow life. You see, there's nothing like serving when you've got more than enough to pour out into other people's lives. In fact, the picture that Jesus gives us is this. There's a thief that comes to steal, kill, and destroy. But he said, I've come that you might have life and that you would have life that goes over and above the brim. Overflowing life. And what we have to understand is this, that we've got to receive that. We've got to receive that. And the word receive in the Greek, and I quoted from Matthew 10, the way it's used there is, the word that's used means this literally to not, because, you know, when we think of receive, we think, well, somebody's going to give me a bottle of water, so I'll put my hand out, and they put it in my hand, and then I take it. The receive that's used in the Greek means this. It means to take hold of something and grasp it. The idea that when we receive Christ, it's not about some casual, okay, Jesus is Savior. Jesus is Savior is an easy sell, guys. Let me talk to you for a moment. Just saying, I want Jesus as Savior of my life, just about anybody could say that. We could say that because Savior means, okay, I'm going to spend eternity in heaven. I won't spend eternity in hell. Check it out. If we did two tables out there in the foyer, and we said, okay, here's the go to heaven table. You can sign up to go to heaven here. The line would be out the door. Every one of you would get in the go to heaven sign up line. And if there's a table over here that says go to hell line, sign up to go to hell. Nobody's over there. You're not over in the go-to-heaven line. It's so long, you're looking at your watch, and you say, hey, Myrtle, if we get in the go-to-hell line, we can beat everybody to Chili's. Nobody's doing that. Eternity with God or eternity without him. So Jesus is Savior. We can all get there. But Jesus is Lord? Jesus that comes into your life because you surrender to him and you allow him to call the shots. It's like the, you know, you're in life's car. I've used this so many times, but it's just such a great illustration to explain this. You're in life's car, you're traveling down life's highway. You see Jesus hitchhiking over there, you pull over. Hey Jesus, hop in the back seat. He didn't want to be your backseat driver. He didn't want in the backseat of your life. So you say, wait a minute, okay, that's not right. Jesus, hop in the passenger side and we'll go. And maybe you even got the bumper sticker or the license plate. It's okay. But maybe you got it. It says, God is my co-pilot. God doesn't want to be your co-pilot. What he wants you to do is get out of the driver's seat and let him get in the driver's seat. And he'll take your life to a place that you could have never imagined. That's what receiving Jesus looks like. That I grab a hold, and he does such a marvelous thing in my life that I could have never imagined what it would look like. And I know this, that while servants throughout our world serve in such a way that many of them give the ultimate sacrifice. I mentioned Pat Tillman in the first service. Pat Tillman, just because his name is celebrity status, it's easy to look and see what he did. He left the NFL $3.9 million salary to go serve in our armed forces. And in doing so, he gave his life, the ultimate sacrifice. And we could say this, what an honor, and bestow that. But it also is tragic that, and the many that give of themselves to the point that their life is surrendered for the service to others. And then I looked at Isaiah 53, and I want to read it. And if... Why don't you go ahead and come, and let me read this to you as they come. In verse 2 it says, for he shall grow up. This is hundreds of years before Jesus comes to earth and gives his life. And the prophet is looking down the telescope of time, and he says, for he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, as a root out of dry ground. And he has no form or comeliness, And when we see him, there's no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised and we did not esteem him. Surely he has borne our grief and sorrows. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten of God and afflicted. He was wounded for our transgressions, bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He was led as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before its shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment. Who will declare his generation? For he was cut off from the land of the living. For the transgression of my people he was stricken. And they made his grave with the wicked, but with the rich at his death, because he had none, no violence, nor was any deceit in his mouth. Verse 12 says, and he poured out his soul unto death. And he was numbered with the transgressors. And he bore the sin of many and made intercession for the transgressors. That's what Jesus did. Ultimate sacrifice, the ultimate servant. He did that for you. He did it for me. He did it for all of us. He said this in Matthew 20 and verse 28. It's reiterated. And he said, the Son of Man didn't come to be served, but he came to serve and give his life as a ransom for many. Like to do is just right where you're at, if you bow your heads for a moment and close your eyes, I'm going to pray, and before I do it, just ask this question of you.